Hey, I want to welcome those that are watching live video streaming and those of you that are in our chapel venue. Man, we're just so blessed to see everyone in God's house. This is going to be a great year, amen? Now, I've been looking forward to this message for 3 weeks, so I'm going to tell you what, it's been bottled up inside of me, so it's get ready, okay? I've entitled the message, Let's Give God a Hand. Go with me to Psalm, the book of Psalms, chapter 47. We're going to read verses 1 through 4 out loud together. Here we go. Come, everyone. Clap your hands, shout to God with joyful praise. For the Lord Most High is awesome. He is the great King of all the earth. He subdues the nations before us, putting our enemies beneath our feet. He chose the promised land as our inheritance, the proud possession of Jacob's descendants, whom he loves. Let's pray. God, we know you love your descendants of Jacob, Isaac, and Abraham. You love your spiritual descendants of Abraham, all who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for your great promises, Lord. We thank you for your power. And we thank you that you are the King over all the earth. And because of that, we should clap our hands and shout unto you for the voice of triumph. Thank you for your goodness and mercy over our lives and our families in 2017. And I pray that this will be the most blessed, prosperous year for your people. I thank you for this now in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. And those in Fort Lauderdale, they're in our hearts and prayers, those who are grieving once again another terrorist attack. It's as though the hedge of protection around our nation has been lifted. And as a nation, we need to turn back to God in repentance and faith so that God's supernatural protection could once again come upon our land. In this new year, we need to give God a hand. Now, humans are conditioned to applaud when something moves them. And when we applaud, when we clap, it's an expression of our appreciation and our gratitude towards what we just witnessed or what we just experienced. The amazing thing is, you can not even feel like you want to clap, but because one person starts clapping in a gathering, in an audience, there's like this, it becomes contagious, and then you, out of obligation, will clap your hands. It's a peculiar response that we have to applaud. Now, every parent in here knows that, you know, when you go to your kid's sporting event or they have a recital or they have a special performance at school, out of appreciation for their hard work and dedication and maybe not being the very best, but doing their very best, the crowd, everyone will bring their hands together and clap and applaud as a way of encouragement and as a way of saying, good job. Many of you perhaps were raised in a church where clapping in church was forbidden, right? Was frowned upon. No exuberant expression of any type was allowed in some of you, some of us, the churches that we were raised in. But I want you to know that clapping is a natural thing and it is a scriptural thing. Thousands of years ago, the psalmist said one way, not the only way, but one way to express our exuberant joy for who God is that we can bring our hands together and we can clap. So why do we applaud? Well, you know, experts have grappled with this and pondered the origin of clapping because it really is a peculiar human behavior. Think about it, banging our hands together when we are excited. They have found that babies seem to clap their hands instinctively when they're happy. Last service, I invite those that are new, like I say, hey, I'm hanging out over here by the drum cage in the cafe, and if you're new, it'd be an honor for me to be able to meet you. Well, this mother came up with her infant child, and she introduced herself to me, and I introduced myself to her, and I said, hello, sweetheart, I mean, little kid, and she started going like this right away. To be honest, I have that effect on children. But nobody taught the infants or babies, you know, how to put their hands together. They do it instinctively. Now, some speculate that human applause is actually a way of trying to recreate the sounds of nature itself, like thunder by the clapping of our hands. But whatever the reason, the psalmist here in Psalm 47, he admonishes us to clap our hands in worship to God. And we do so because we're thanking him. We're expressing our appreciation to him, which is totally appropriate. So real quick, clapping in Scripture is biblical. Let me give you some of the instances in the Old Testament where clapping is used and how it was actually used. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 55 and verse 12, it says that nature itself will applaud God, for all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Interesting. Nature, creation itself applauds its creator. And then in Psalm 98, verse 8, it says, the floods clap their hands at the presence of the Lord. So it makes total sense in Psalm 47, 1, where the psalmist said, clap your hands, all you people, and shout unto God with a voice of triumph. And then the prophet Nahum, in my daily devotional reading through Scripture, I'm in the prophet Amos. And when you get into the major prophets and the minor prophets, I mean, they've got a strong word of judgment to all these different nations, including Israel itself, because of their disobedience to God. Well, the prophet Nahum is talking about a time that would come where God's people would triumph and have victory over their enemy, the Assyrians, and that one day the capital of the Assyrian Empire, Nineveh, would fall. And at that time, it says in Nahum chapter 3, verse 19, all who hear the news will clap their hands when they see their enemy fall in defeat. Now think about that. That's what's going to be taking place at this next Super Bowl when the Dallas Cowboys beat the New England Patriots. We're all going to clap our hands at their defeat. We got to do everything to keep Tom Brady away from ring number 5. Okay. Little cultural reality in service today. Now, rulers, politicians, actors, comedians, entertainers, athletes, so many people in our culture today, they thrive on the applause of men, don't they? Many people actually live for the applause of men. I think the psalmist is reminding us that we should not live for the applause of men, but we should live to applause the one who deserves it the most, our God. Our God. And we really should live for the applause of heaven, the applause of God, not the applause of men in our life. I'm not saying to applaud somebody's performance is wrong in any way. It's one way of expressing our gratitude and our appreciation. I'm sure that you were part of some Christmas function for your children or grandchildren or a nephew or a niece over the holidays where they performed and a play or a recital and everyone applauded as a way of saying good job and congratulations. I know at our Christmas Eve, our special services that we had on Christmas Eve, the creative element, the production part of that service was absolutely amazing. It was well written by Rachel and our staff and the talent that was up here. I felt compelled after each showing of that and the rest of us to applaud, to express our gratitude and our appreciation. But in Psalm 47, you're like, why is the psalmist thousands of years ago mentioning clapping, and not only clapping, but shouting as one of many ways of expressing our emphatic, exuberant joy for who God is? Well, the psalmist gives us two reasons in the verses that we looked at. There are two reasons why you and I should feel motivated to clap your hands, all you people, and shout unto God with a voice of triumph. And the first one is this. We should clap and shout to God with a voice of victory because God is King. And he's king, the psalmist told us, over all the earth. Think about that. God is king. He's creator, he's father, he's God, he's savior, he's healer, he's so many things. But he's also king. That means he is sovereign. And the psalmist reminded the people of God thousands of years ago, and he's reminding the people of God today here at Trinity Church in Lubbock, Texas. God's king over all the earth, which means God's not just a regional God. He's not just God over a certain region of the earth or the world. He's not just a national God. He's not just king over the Jewish people. God, our God, is king over all the earth. You see, and the nations of the world and the kings and the politicians and the rulers need to be reminded of that, that ultimately God is king. And as king, he has a kingdom. And of his kingdom, there shall be no end. His kingdom is eternal, unlike the kingdoms of men, which are temporary. Think about that. Temporary. In my research, I came across the British historian Arnold Toynbee. In 1934, he commenced in a mammoth undertaking of studying world history. From 1934 all the way to 1961, he studied world history, and it ended up in a 12 volumes of very large books. And here's what he discovered. He identified 34 distinct civilizations that had existed. 13 what he called independent civilizations, 15 satellite civilizations, and 6 abortive civilizations. And each of these civilizations ascended and then descended and eventually were dust, became part of the dust heap of history. Think about it. The mighty Egyptian Empire, at one point in time, the most powerful empire in the known world at that time, with the mighty pharaohs. You know the story, the children of Israel being delivered out of Egypt after serving Pharaoh for over 400 years. And then there was the mighty Babylonian Empire and all of its glory and all of its splendor, unlike any other kingdom prior to it. The reign of King Nebuchadnezzar didn't last until his grandchild, when the Medes and the Persians came and destroyed it, and it ended up in the dust heap of history. Now, modern Iraq is what Babylon used to be. That was the center of all power in the known world. And then the gold standard of civilizations, the Grecian Empire, and then the Roman Empire, they came crumbling down and ended up in the trash heap of history. Then there was the mighty Soviet Union and how it was dismantled. And now America. And we see America right now in rapid decline. And Arnold Toynbee saw the death of a civilization. It began first with moral and spiritual decay and decline, and then economic and military, and then the end of that civilization. And in Toynbee's research, matter of fact, every key indicator that had to come into existence prior to the death of a civilization is alive in America today. And that's why we must humble ourselves as a nation and turn back to God in humility and repentance so that God could once again bring His grace and blessing upon our great land. Proverbs 14:34 reminds us, and this is the great lesson of history, that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace and a reproach to any people. Contrary to the hubris of nations, they don't control their destiny. God does, because He is king over all the earth. The question is, today, is He the king over your life? He's the king over all the earth. Yes, yes, the psalmist reminds us of that. But more importantly this morning, today, this afternoon, is He the king over your heart? In 2017, I want to challenge all of us to make sure that we crown Jesus Christ, the King of kings and Lord of lords, over our lives, over our marriages, over our families, over our thought life, over our choices, over our decisions, over our finances, over our plans, and over our goals. Let's make sure that He rules supremely over every aspect of our life, for He is King and He is sovereign, and He deserves that. The second reason that we should clap our hands, all you people, and shout unto God with a voice of triumph is because God has a city. You see, every king has a kingdom, and every king's kingdom has a capital, and the capital of God's kingdom is none other than Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem itself. It's the most unique city in all of the world, Jerusalem. All the wars that have been fought over Jerusalem. World War III, the Battle of Armageddon, will be fought in large part due to Jerusalem and the rights of Jerusalem. Great battles and Congress have been fought, and in the UN currently about Israel and the state of Israel and its existence and the city, their city that God gave to their descendants. It's God's city. Doesn't belong to the Palestinians. Doesn't even really belong to the Jews as much as it belongs to God who gave it to the Jewish people. Doesn't belong to the French or the Europeans or to the Americans. Jerusalem is the most unique city. It's the city that belongs to God. And Psalm 46 and Psalm 47 and Psalm 48 remind us of that. You see, Psalm 47 sits right smack dab between Psalm 46 and Psalm 48, and these three psalms are called the Psalms or the Songs of Ascent. That the children of Israel, when they would have to go on several occasions throughout the year to Jerusalem, from all throughout the Holy Land, they'd have to travel to Jerusalem to worship God for special occasions. And they literally would have to ascend to worship God, because Israel pretty much is sea level, but the city of Jerusalem sets up 3,000 feet in its altitude. And if you've been there, and I've had the privilege of being there twice, you have to ascend to get up to the city of Jerusalem. It was its own fortress, and that's why it was so difficult to conquer in ancient times. And then you would have to ascend to get to the temple. And then you would have to ascend to get to the holy place to worship in the temple, because all of worship is about ascending. And as they did, they would sing Psalm 46 and Psalm 47 and Psalm 48. And here's the consistent theme between those three psalms. And I'll give it to you. Psalm 46, 47, and 48 are called these songs of Zion for the simple reason that they focus on the city of Jerusalem and how God will defend his city at all costs. Psalm 46 and 48 call Jerusalem God's city. Psalm 46, 4 calls it the city of God. Psalm 48, verses 1 and 8 calls it the city of our God. Psalm 48, verse 2 calls it the city of the great king. Psalm 47, 5, verses 5 and 8 says, it speaks of God ascending amid shouts of joy to be seated on his holy throne in no other city than Jerusalem, which is the city of God. It's the apple of God's eye. And that's why we need to continue to be a friend to Israel and a defender of Israel. Because God said long ago to the man Abraham that he came into covenant relationship with, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. A friend of Israel is a friend of God. An enemy of Israel is an enemy of God. And that's why I'm optimistic about our new president that has just been elected, because he has said verbally that he is a friend to Israel. And even the prime minister, Benjamin Netanyahu, said he's looking forward to working with our new president and that we're going to have stronger relationships than we've had in a long time. And that forebodes well for the United States of America. You need to know that. So clap your hands, all you people, and shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Why? Because he's king over all the earth. And the capital of his kingdom is in Jerusalem. And one day, the King of glory himself, Jesus, the Messiah, will come back to the city of Jerusalem, and it will be there that he will set up his throne, and he will rule and reign for the 1,000 years during the millennial reign. And you and I will rule and reign with him. And the Bible says that all the nations of the world annually will have to travel to Jerusalem and will have to go up to the city of Jerusalem, up to the temple, where the King of glory will be seated upon his throne, Jesus Christ, and they will have to worship him there in Jerusalem. And if you don't go, you won't get any rain that year. That's what the Bible says. You should read it sometime. There's a lot of cool stuff in there. And the Bible says that those of you that have been faithful in the little things, this side of heaven, this side of the millennial reign of Christ, this side of eternity, he'll make you rulers, some over 5 cities. I'm looking forward to this. Some over 10 cities. I'm saying, God, give me Lubbock, Midland, Odessa. I'll take Amarillo and Abilene. They're my 5 cities. You go find your own 5 cities. Albuquerque, Santa Fe, parts of Colorado, because maybe you like skiing, okay. But the reality is the king will rule and reign from his city. So the important question, though, is he king over your heart? Is he king over your family, over your marriage, over your hopes and over your dreams, over your fears, and even over your struggles and even over your addictions? Have you crowned him as king? Is his throne established in your heart? And is Christ the king seated upon the throne of your heart in this new year? Maybe you dethrone Christ. Whoa, that's a scary thought. Maybe you did it unintentionally over the last several months towards the end of 2016. Where you're here and you're not here by accident. We're all here to be reminded that he is king over all the earth, but you must voluntarily allow him to be king over every aspect of your life. And if you will, he'll give you a lot of reasons to clap in 2017. You know, in my research, I came across Chris King. Chris King is this guy that did some research on the longest standing ovations of all time. And he found several of the longest standing ovations. And these included the standing ovation, the applause that Charlie Chaplin received in 1972 at the Academy Awards. It included the standing ovation that Michael Jordan received in his final basketball game, or the standing ovation that Cal Ripken Jr. received for his record 2,632 consecutive baseball games played. But the one who received the longest standing ovation was a fellow by the name of Plácido Domingo. He's an opera singer, a tenor opera singer. And in June 30th of 1991, when he finished his performance, it's been verified, the people stood and for 80 minutes straight, they gave him a standing ovation. Wow. Imagine that. A man receiving an 80-minute standing ovation because of such an incredibly talented gift that he has shared with the world. And that's awesome. That's great. But of all people that should receive a standing ovation, it should be God. For the incredible things that he's done. For the incredible things that he's done in your life up to this point, and by faith in advance for the things that he has in store for you in the years to come if Jesus tarries. God deserves a standing ovation. But I also believe that God is no different than any father or mother in here or future parents in here. We know as parents that when our kids do something well, we applaud them, and rightfully so. I remember when our kids were in Little League Baseball. I don't know if it was T-ball or coach pitch, but they were on a co-ed team. And one of the players that they played with was a young girl. Her name was Cheyenne. Beautiful young girl. She had some physical challenges. And so anytime Cheyenne did something good, like stopped a ball with her oversized glove in her hand, the coach and her parents and then the rest of us caught on, begin to say, "Good job, Cheyenne." And they would applaud, "Good job, Cheyenne." And when she would be able to make contact with the ball and she would run to first base, the coach and her parents and then the rest of us would be clapping and say, "Yeah, way to go. Good job, Cheyenne. Good job. Run to second now. Yeah, good job. Run to third. Come home, Cheyenne. Way to go. Good job, Cheyenne." And not only should we applaud God for all the incredible things that he has done and is doing and is yet to do, but I believe that you have a Father in heaven, as it says in Zephaniah chapter 3, I believe verse 17, that he rejoices over us with singing. I believe you have a heavenly Father that, and listen, as parents, we don't applaud because our kids are the very best. We applaud because in spite of them not being the most talented, the most gifted, they gave their very best. And all of us should feel gratitude and appreciation when, not because we're the best. Who among us is the best at something? Some of you may be. And praise God for that. There are many people in our world that are the best at what they do. And we stand back in awe and we're like, wow, yes. But it's not because you're the best, but because you give your best, that I believe your Father in heaven is up there saying, "Good job, Cheyenne. Good job, Gloria. Good job, JD. Good job, Sarah. Good job, Doug," even though you're watching the screen, not watching me, and you're on the front row. We all have the tendency to do that. I'm with you. I'm like, where's he looking? Oh, he's looking at the screen. Good job, right? That as you continue to strive to reach your goals in this new year, your Father in heaven is saying, "Good job, Cheyenne. Come on, good job. Get to first base. Come on, you're going to get to second base. We're going to get you home. Good. Don't give up." You see, those of you who have been battling an addiction, maybe you've gone 3 months, maybe you've reached 6 months free of nicotine or free of alcohol or free of drugs. Your Father in heaven is saying, "Good job. Don't quit now. Don't give up now. I'm rooting you on. I'm cheering you on." Your Father rejoices over you with singing. I love it when someone walks up and says, "Pastor, 1 year clean. Praise God, 1 year going on 10 in Jesus' name." And God forbid you should have a relapse. You don't quit. You don't throw in the towel. You don't give up. If you fall, run into first base, get back up, dust yourself off, touch first, touch second, touch third, and slide home. No matter how hard it's going to be, you're going to get there in Jesus' name. And the Father's in heaven saying, "Good job, good job." and you choose to begin to put God first in your finances, you begin to work towards getting debt free, I believe your Father in heaven is saying, good job, way to go. I know it's a long road, but you're going to get there. Come on, don't give up. Keep going. I believe our Father in heaven is cheering us on, not because we're the best, but because we give our best. You see, on many occasions, it may be the easy way to check out of your marriage, to file for a divorce, to give up on that marriage. But that marriage is too good to give up on. God doesn't want you to give up on that marriage. Many of you are here today, and your marriage has been healed, and your marriage has been restored. Why? Because when the easy road would have been to just file for a divorce and try something new somewhere else with someone else, you chose to stick it out. You turned to God. You cried out for help. You received help from others, and now you find yourself on the road to recovery, and your marriage has been saved, and the Father's in heaven saying, good job, Cheyenne. Way to go. Way to defy the odds. Or maybe you find yourself walking through the valley of death and sorrow and brokenness. Maybe grieving the loss of a loved one. Maybe because there was no hope for your marriage and it finally ended in divorce. Not because you wanted that, but there was another party involved and their will was not to turn to God in faith. And so now you're having to cope with this new reality. The Father's saying, way to go. You did your best. You gave your best. I'm still here. I'm still with you. I'm a father to the fatherless. I'm a husband to the widow. You're not defeated. You're going to make it. You're going to overcome. Come on, you're coming around first base now. Come on, you're going to get to second. Third's right around the corner, and you're going to slide home in Jesus' name. I believe we have that kind of a loving Heavenly Father, a Father that encourages us in our hurts and our struggles and our setbacks and our difficulties, that doesn't throw in the towel, doesn't give up, but says, you're going to make it. And he's going to make sure that you're going to make it. Who wouldn't want to serve a God like that? An amazing God. And so in this new year, let's give God a hand. Hey, but more than that, let's give God more than just a hand. Let's give him our hearts. Let's give him our thoughts. Let's give him our words, our conversation, our speech. Let's give him our marriages, our kids, our families, our dreams, our hopes, our fears. Let's give it to him all. Let's give it all to him. See, on the cross, Jesus gave us a hand. Actually, two. And his feet. Nails through his hands and the nails through his feet. And the spear through his side. But he didn't just give us his hands and a few drops of blood, did he? Jesus gave us his all. He gave us his life. And so the powerful question is, it's this. Is what I'm living for today worth what Jesus died for 2,000 years ago? Is what you're living for today worth what Jesus died for 2,000 years ago? If not, it's time for the king to return. Isn't that Simba? The Lion King, the one cartoon that made me cry. It's time for the king to return and crown him as Lord and King over your life. Not just a portion of your life on Sunday or on Saturday, but the entirety of your life. So in this new year, let's give God a hand, church. But more than that, let's give him our time. I want to thank those of you that throughout the year regularly or have stepped up and volunteered. This is a large church. We're ministering to so many people, and we need help. And I want to thank those of you that help on a consistent, regular basis. Thank you. You're giving more than just a hand. And I know, I don't want to diminish the sermon I just preached, because you wouldn't want me to have to preach it all over again, right? There's some games you want to watch this afternoon. But it's so easy to give cheap applause. That's the starting place, okay? We got to give more. We got to give our time. We got to give our talent. And not the leftovers. The choicest gift, Numbers tells us. Our very best. To give God the first fruits of our income. Stop robbing from God. honoring Him and saying, God, You're King. I acknowledge it over my life, over my marriage, over my kids, over my job, over my school, over my career, over my finances, over every area of my life. God, come in. Be sovereign and supreme over every area of my life. I'm not in charge. Just like the foolish, prideful nations that have risen and fallen, may we learn the lesson as individuals. It's no different for us. It's not by your wit. It's not by your brawn. It's not by your skill. It's not by your determination and iron will, but by His grace and by His hand of mercy upon our lives that we are standing here today. Literally, I know you're seated here today, but on the inside, you're standing. And I say as your pastor, I applaud you. Many of you could have thrown in the towel in 2016. Many of you could have given up. Hell gave you its best shot, and here you are still standing, defying the odds, and I say, way to go. Good job. Praise God. So just imagine what you may face in this new year. But God is with you. God is for you. God is in you, and God goes before you. You can't be defeated. Turn to your neighbor and say, He's talking to you. Come on. You can't be defeated. Knocked down, but, I scared some of you. Knocked down, but, I'm going to get my preacher's voice on now. That's what happens when I don't preach for 2 weeks. It all just boils up, right? Knocked down, but not knocked out. Praise God. You get back up and dust yourself off, and you keep running till you reach home plate. Praise God. All right, stand to your feet. If the psalmist said, clap your hands, all you people, shout unto God with a voice of triumph, because He's the King over all the earth, then I want us to begin to express our exuberant gratitude and appreciation. God, we thank You today. We thank You, Lord, that You are the Creator of heaven and earth and all that is in it. We thank You for Your awesome work at creation, God. We give You a standing ovation here at Trinity Church. Those of you in the chapel, those of us in Trinity Central, those watching live video streaming, Lord, we give You a standing ovation. We thank You for all the promises of God in Christ for our yes and amen. We thank You, Heavenly Father, for Your faithfulness even to a backslidden nation like Israel. We thank You that Your promises have always been steadfast and true. We thank You, Lord, for the birth of Jesus. We thank You for that first Christmas morning. We thank You for the incarnation and the miracle of Jesus, God, becoming a human person. We thank You, Lord Jesus, for the 3 years of ministry that You gave this world, like unlike anything is ever known, anyone's ever known or seen before. We thank You for everything You taught. We thank You for the truths You brought from heaven. We thank You for the miracles You performed. But most of all, Lord Jesus, we give You a standing ovation here at Trinity Church today for what You did on the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago. You bled, You died, You gave Your life for us, and we say thank You for the amazing atoning work of redemption that You did for each of us. And Lord, we thank You. We thank You today that on the third day the stone was rolled away, not to let You out, but to let us in. You were raised victorious from the dead. You are alive forevermore. You are seated at the right hand of the Father where You ever live to make intercession for us. We thank You that You promised You would never leave us nor forsake us. You'd be with us always, even to the end of the age. And Lord, we look forward to Your glorious appearing. We know that soon and very soon the King shall return. You're coming back a second time without sin and to salvation. You will establish Your eternal kingdom in the city of Jerusalem, and You will rule and reign forever and ever and ever. And we say, hallelujah, Lord. We're a part of that eternal kingdom. You've given us the victory. So we shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Come on, clap your hands, all you people. Hallelujah, Lord. Woo! What an awesome Savior. What an awesome Savior You are. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, today's the day. Now is the time to begin the new year spiritually right with God, back in relationship with the One who made you, fashioned you, and created you, and separated you in your mother's womb. There's a purpose and a destiny for your life. But you must turn from sin and turn to God in faith and call out upon the name of the Lord. And for as many as call out upon His name, they shall be saved. And Jesus said, unless a man be born again, he cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. What does it mean to be born again? It means to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead and turn your life over Him 100%. He'll come into you. He'll save you, forgive you, cleanse you, wash you, make you pure and change your life from the inside out. Many of you need to rededicate your life to Christ. Today's the day, now is the time. Prodigal son, prodigal daughter, time to come home. The Father's waiting with open arms to receive you back in sweet fellowship with Him once again. If that's you, you need to pray this prayer out loud with the rest of us. Say it with your own mouth. Mean it from your own heart. Here we go. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart. Come into my life. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive His love, His grace, and His forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, You're now my Father, and I am Your child. Fill me now with Your Holy Spirit and give me strength to live for You and serve You all the days of my life, beginning today for the rest of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Come on, let's thank the Lord. Can we do that?